In this post-2020 world, I think we're all just kind of at this place to where we are hyper aware whenever we see somebody with symptoms of illness. I don't know if you've caught yourself at this point now or not, but I'll be out at a restaurant or at a movie theater, and I'll hear somebody sneeze or cough and go, well, that's great. Just going to get sick now, you know. It's like we're all just messed up. You know, we've got no hope here, you know. And it's just like every day. Now here we are. We're in cold season, flu season, RSV season, all these things going on. And it's just like it's everywhere. And it's unfortunate, okay, because people just get sick. This is part of life. And because there are germs all around us, you know, it's just as much as you want to wash your hands, as much as you want to, you know, take care of things, there are germs all around us. But generally, here's the thing. Whenever we get sick, the signs are obvious. You know, we all know what it is, and we know what to do. It's like, okay, you know, I got a runny nose, I got a stuffed up head, you know, I've got a cough, I'm sneezing, I don't feel good. And so we know the drill. You go to your doctor, you go to the urgent care, and you're like, here's what's going on. They're like, all right, and they may give you an antibiotic, they may give you, you know, some antivirals, they may just say, you know what you need to do? Just go home, go to bed, sleep, drink a lot of fluids, and you'll be fine in about 7 days. And so we kind of know what the drill is and how to handle all of these things, because we know what to do whenever we get sick, for the most part. But here's the thing, here's my fear today. Is that there is a disease that is going on around us, and a lot of us are experiencing, you're watching it online, you may be even in the room today, experiencing this disease. And while I think that the signs are obvious, I don't know that we all know the drill. And I don't know that we all know the solution and the cure to getting over this. And I think for a lot of us, we're at a point where we think we just have to live with this sickness the rest of our life, that there's no way out. We're always just going to feel that way. And that disease has a name, and the name is hurry sickness. All right, hurry sickness. It's an actual term that has been coined, hurry sickness. It's a disease that we have. And here's how you can know if you have hurry sickness. This is the definition of it. It is a behavior pattern characterized by continual rushing and anxiousness. It is a malaise in which a person feels, here you go, chronically short of time. And so they tend to perform every task faster. And then they get flustered when they encounter any kind of delay. It is a continuous struggle and unremitting attempt to accomplish or achieve more and more things or participate in more and more events and have less and less time. Hurry sickness. Now, this term actually comes from a cardiologist. His name was Meyer Friedman. And as he was seeing his cardiac patients, they would come in. And he noticed that amongst all of his heart attack patients, there was like this one common thread, and it was that these men and these women, they displayed a harrying sense of time urgency. And so he came up with the term hurry sickness, catch this, in the 1950s. In the 1950s. I mean, Beaver and Wally, they're all out there having a good time, and Mayberry's going on, and there's a guy going, I think we got hurry sickness, and here we are in the year 2022. It's just as bad. So I thought it'd be fun. We're going to help each other here, and we're going to find out how many of us in the room are actually suffering from hurry sickness today. And so there's a quiz, a self-reporting quiz that we can take. There's all kinds of versions of this. This one's only 6 questions. And so let's just see how you're doing, okay, with this. So let's do the hurry sick quiz. Number one, sign of this is you treat everything like it's a race. Hey, now, here's what I mean. Here's what I mean. So if you're at Kroger and you see that there's a line, there are two lines, there's two lanes that are open, do you count how many items are in the buggy of the person that is there? And do you see how long it's going to be? How many things are on the conveyor belt right there? And you go, that line looks too long. I'm going to go over to this one. Here's another way to understand it. You see everything as a race. As you're heading up to a red light, are you counting the number of cars that are in which lane and deciding which lane you need to be in because you think it's going to go quicker? Okay, all right, you guys understand. I can tell by your faces. You understand what I'm talking about. Okay, so that's you treat everything like a race. Here's the second thing. You find it impossible to focus on just one task at a time. You're always multitasking. You know, you've always got a couple of things going on at a time. Here's number three. You get highly irritable when you experience a delay. Keep your elbows to your side, okay? I mean, just come on now. Four, you feel perpetually behind schedule. Number five, you interrupt or talk over people. Number six, you are obsessed with checking things off your to-do list. Now, let's be honest here. Is there anybody in the room that actually scored zero on this at all? I mean, I don't know if there's anybody. Okay, because for me, I look at that, and I'm probably about a four, maybe a five, maybe a six, okay? And so it just kind of depends on the day, you know? And so I think we've all just kind of got this thing where we've always got these things going on, and it's just like, oh, my goodness, I've got so much going on. And so we just kind of all just go, I'm just kind of hurried, you know? I got so much to do, so little time. I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. You know, it's just kind of how it goes. And so we just think, this is how I'm going to live my life. But listen, listen, listen. Here's the problem. Hurry is violence to our souls. It's killing us. It destroys us. Missionary Corrie Ten Boom, she said this, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. The psychologist Carl Jung said, hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil. It kills our souls. I mean, you think about it. Hurry kills everything. It kills your relationships. You can't hurry into a deep relationship with someone. Hurry kills your joy. You can't hurry up and experience joy. Hurry kills gratitude. It kills wisdom. No one ever got wise really quick. It kills our health. It kills our marriages. It kills our families. It kills deep and meaningful work. It kills generosity. It kills creativity. It kills our spirituality. It's killing us. It's violence. And so, my friends, we are in the midst of an epidemic. It's around us. And things have to change. So surely this is not the life that Jesus wants us to live. And so that's why we're going to take a few weeks here with a brand new sermon series called Becoming Unhurried. And the inspiration for this sermon series comes from an incredible book. It's by a guy by the name of John Mark Comer. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which is a fantastic title, you know. And so it's Eliminating Hurry from Our Lives. And it's a fantastic book. I highly, highly recommend picking this up. You can get it from Amazon. You can get it from our resource room over there. But it's an incredible book. And it's just talking about this idea of how do we learn to live at a bit of a slower pace? How do we learn to get rid of hurry in our lives? And I know that you're watching online. Some of you are watching online because you're too busy. And it's like, you don't have time to even get here. And so you're like, got so much going on. We're in the room and some of y'all are sitting here looking at your watches going, all right, come on now. Where's the timer on the TV in the back? You know, where's all these things going on? And you hear this and you say, there's no way that I can do this. I don't even want to do this because what's the opposite of hurry? Slow. And slow is a four-letter word, isn't it? And it's just one of those words we don't like. In fact, this is how we always use slow in almost every time. We always use it in a negative way. You go see a movie and it's bad. How do you describe it? It's a little slow. You know, a little slow. Only 37 people were shot and killed in that movie. It was just, I don't know. It just needs a little more action. A little something out there. You go to a restaurant and you experience, you know, it's not a great experience. And somebody says, what do you think about that restaurant? Well, a little slow on the service side, you know. Just, I don't know. I mean, only go there if you got all kinds of time. But you know me, I ain't got the time to sit there and wait that long for food. Yeah, or what do we say about people who are not mentally the sharpest? Okay, and I'm not trying to do this insensitively, okay, but what do we say? How do we describe people? We say they're a little slow. That's one of the definitions of the word slow in Webster's dictionary. It is mentally sluggish. Slow is a bad word. In fact, in our world, in our lives, we'd like, it's like, man, slow is bad, fast is good, right? If I can get it done quicker, then all the way, that's what it's all about. But here's the thing. As followers of Jesus, we are to shape our lives after His. We are to live as Jesus lived. It's not just knowing what He taught. It's actually living as He lived. And here's something I find fascinating about Jesus. You realize that Jesus was always busy. but never in a hurry. He did more in those 3 years than probably most of us in this room will ever do in our lives. And yet he never hurried. The Bible never says that Jesus ran. Never says Jesus went out for a jog. Never says that Jesus was in a hurry. What does it say about Jesus? Like, well, Jesus, he walked. And as followers of Jesus, what we do is we walk as Jesus walked. Matthew 11, I love this little passage, and I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases it in the Message. And he just says this, are you tired? How many of us can raise our hand and go, yeah, I got an extra hour of sleep, but still, I'm tired. Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. And I'll show you how to take a real rest. Say these next three words with me. You guys ready? Walk with me. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. And learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Because I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Now, doesn't that sound good? I mean, that's what we're looking for. But friends, if we want to experience the life that Jesus has for us, then we're going to have to adopt his lifestyle. And if you want to truly follow Jesus, it really comes down to basically just three simple things, okay? If you want to follow Jesus, it means this. You've got to be with him. You've got to become like him. And you need to do what he would do if he were you. Be with him, become like him, and do what he would do if he were you. And so we're talking about adopting his lifestyle. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at how we can do this. And today, as we talk about becoming unhurried, we're talking about two disciplines that are really one discipline, all wrapped up in the same thing. And it's this, we're learning silence and solitude. Quiet and stillness. Silence and solitude. So let's look at this. Because if you look at the life of Jesus, one of the things you're going to see is that he withdrew to lonely places an awful lot. You can't even escape it. It's there all the time. He was alone. He was quiet. He was in these solitary places. So let me just, hit you with the fire hose real quick. Like you go all the way to Matthew chapter 3, the very beginning, right after his baptism. Where does Jesus go? Immediately following his baptism? Well, Matthew 4 says this, that then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But here's the thing. The word wilderness, you can translate it like this. Literally, it means this, a solitary place. He's all alone. Whenever it comes time to choose 12 disciples to follow him, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Here's a clue. Mountains at night, lonely, all right? Matthew chapter 14, 13, he hears about John the Baptist's death, and so he gets in a boat, goes to a solitary place. Matthew 14, 23, after he feeds the 5,000, he takes a break, heads up to a mountaintop in the middle of the night. In Mark chapter 1, fascinating, after his first full day on the job as Messiah, you know what he does? It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I mean, you catch that. He's only been on the job for one day. And he's like, I'm taking a vacation day. Yeah, I'm getting away. Okay, I'm getting out. Matthew 17, he takes three disciples up to the top of a mountain all by themselves for the transfiguration. And then as he was getting ready for his most important work, the work of the cross, where does Jesus go before he goes to the cross? He goes to the solitary place, the Garden of Gethsemane. The list goes on and on and on. But the point is clear. One of Jesus' regular practices was to seek out solitude, the lonely places. And that's what he wanted his disciples to learn as well. Mark chapter 6, there's an interesting little encounter here. So Jesus calls his disciples over and he starts sending them out in teams of 2 by 2. And he's like, I want you to go out and I want you to preach. I want you to heal people. I want you to just do some incredible things. So in Mark 6, 12, it says, so the disciples go out and telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. So they're going out. They're doing ministry work. And it's amazing. People heard the message. People responded. And after a few weeks of doing kingdom work, they were dead tired. They were busy. Verse 31 says this, that so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat. You ever been that busy? You ever work so hard, you're just like, oh my goodness, when was the last time I ate? That's like Thursday, I think, you know? And it's like, moms are like, well, that's every single day. That's called being a mom, you know? It's just there, and that's what's going on. They're so busy. And what is Jesus' response to his worn out, hungry, tired disciples? He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. Let's get some rest. What he's saying, he's like, listen, Peter, what you need, you don't need to go sit and watch Netflix for 8 hours, okay? You know, you don't need a night out with the guys. You don't need to go play golf all day. You don't need that. You don't want to know what you need, bud? You need this. You need time alone with me. So let's get away from the noise. Let's get away from the distractions. Just come be with me. In verse 32, it says, so they went away by themselves in a boat to where? Guess where? Solitary place. It just goes on and on and on. I'll give you one more right here. Luke chapter 5, we get kind of a sense of how Jesus lived his life. And verse 15 of Luke 5, it says, yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He frequently just got away. See, here's the thing about Jesus. The busier and the more famous, the more in demand he became, the more he withdrew. The more he got away to his quiet place to pray. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, the creator of the universe, who holds all things together with his powerful word, the one who actually created time in the first place, needed time away, needed time by himself. So let me be as kind as I can be. Who in the world do you think you are to think that you don't need time away? We've got to learn to become unhurried. To be still, to learn some silence, to learn solitude. So that's where our journey takes us today. Learning silence and solitude. So what is silence? What are we talking about? Well, silence is just learning to make things quiet from the external and the internal. Okay, the external noise of this world, that's the obvious stuff, right? That's music, that's TV, that's the podcast, that's the screaming children, those are all those kind of things. It's like, that's the external noise that is around us. And whenever we say we're going to practice silence, what we're talking about is those early morning times whenever nobody else is awake, nothing is happening. The only thing you can hear is the coffee pot, you know, percolating and the coffee dripping through, okay? It's the evening whenever the kids are in bed. It's the walk through the woods. It's when your ears are humming with silence. Quiet is the key to unlocking our spiritual life. We eliminate the noise. John Climacus was a 6th century monk, and he said this, the friend of silence draws near to God. Because here's the deal, friends. Noise will not draw you near to God. It's not going to happen. We talk about C.S. Lewis a lot, and there's a book that he wrote called The Screwtape Letters, and it's a satirical work. It's a fascinating book. The idea is that Screwtape is like a senior demon, and he is training a junior demon on how best to torture his person, okay? And in that, Screwtape gives just this little bit of advice to his junior demon whenever he says, the devil's realm is a kingdom of noise. And listen to him. We will make the whole universe a noise in the end. Silence is learning to get rid of those sounds, to get rid of the external noise. You ever wondered why we're so drawn to the external noise? I love one of the things that Comer points out. He says, could it be that we use external noise to drown out the internal noise? You guys know the internal noise, right? Those are those little conversations that you have with yourself all the time. Nobody talks to you more than you do. It's those things. It's the, you know, running commentary of what's going on. It's replaying that stupid joke that you thought was funny, but you think that you may have offended them about. You know, it's the awkward encounter that you had with the waitress. It's the, you know, the lustful thoughts, the fantasies, the anger, the imaginary debates you're having with your enemies. It's the worry. It's the what ifs. It's the creating problems for tomorrow. All those things that are rolling around in there. And you're like, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Can somebody turn some music on? Where are my AirPods? I need my AirPods, you know? Because we just don't want to be still with that stuff. But if we're going to learn to practice silence, then that means we've got to eliminate the external noise. So how do we do that? Well, here you go. Ready? Turn stuff off. I know it's like super deep right there, okay? But it's just like, just turn stuff off. Like, I don't know how many of y'all are, as soon as you get into the car, you turn the radio on, podcast on, something like that, get home to an empty house, and it's like, well, I don't want to be in an empty house, it's awful still. Turn on the TV, you know, turn on, you know, something that's just got some noise going on in the background. How many of y'all, whenever you go to sleep, you have to have noise? Yeah. I didn't have to do this before I got married, but then I got married, and all of a sudden, I got to do this. And so there's a fan. Our house, it's just like we've got a fan going. It could be 37 degrees in the house, and there's a fan going, you know, just blowing on us. And it's like on high. It's got a nice little hum. But then also, too, we've got our little Alexa next to it. And we tell Alexa good night every single night. And she says, good night. Have a great day tomorrow. And then all of a sudden, you hear this. And so we've got fan noise and fake fan noise going on there. And then what's really bad is, like, if the power goes out in the middle of the night, it all just stops. We're just like, what is going on? I can't sleep in here. What is silence? We say, no. I'm going to turn that stuff off. The other day, I was driving back from an appointment and from Covington, and I saw on my GPS, because I don't know how to go anywhere. My GPS told me I had 29 minutes until I got, you know, back to the house. And I thought, well, I'm preaching on silence this week, and so I should probably try this again, and just, you know, so I can tell people what it's like. And so 29 minutes. I was just like, okay, I'm not going to listen to a podcast. I normally do that. I'll listen to the latest Kansas City Chiefs podcast. There's so many that I follow. I'm not going to make a phone call. You know, I'm not going to call mom. I'm not going to call my brother. I'm not going to call anybody else. You know, I'm not going to turn on music. I'm just going to go, let's go silence. And for 29 minutes, you know, I did just the external silence. The only thing I could hear was the hum of the road, the click of the blinker whenever I would use that, which wasn't all the time. But you want to know what? It took about, I know this because I looked at my little GPS. It took 16 minutes for the internal chatter to stop. About 16 minutes. To then it was just like, oh my goodness, Lord, here we are. What do you have for me? Teach me. I want to be with you. Whenever we say we want to practice silence, that's what we're doing. We're silencing both the external and the internal noise. And just saying, all right, we're going to be quiet. But solitude isn't just silence. It's the same coin, you know? It's just the other side. Solitude is whenever we are alone with God and our soul. That's what it is. We're being alone with God and our soul. Solitude is the choosing to step free from relationships in that moment. It is to do nothing and not try to make anything happen. That's what solitude is. Now, it's not loneliness. It's not isolation. It's whenever we open ourselves to God, we set aside time to feed, to nourish our soul, and to simply, let's use Jesus' vocabulary, to just abide with him. Just be with Jesus. I love what Richard Foster, the great author, said. He said, loneliness is inner emptiness, but solitude is inner fulfillment. It's stillness, because that's where God can break through. He breaks through whenever things are still. That's whenever we can hear his word. That's whenever we can be poised to listen. Whenever we slow down. Leighton Ford said this. He said, when we're in constant motion, we can mistake the flow of adrenaline for the moving of the Holy Spirit. Slow down. Be quiet. Enjoy the Lord. But I know that you're already sitting there, you're watching online, and you're like, dude, I ain't got time to be still, all right? So could you pick it up? You know, could we get going a little bit here? I mean, tell me what I need to do or whatever, but don't tell me to be still. And if that's you, if you're like, I don't have time, if you're microwaving Pop-Tarts kind of thing, you know, if you're like, I have no time to do anything, I just want you to consider what's at stake. I mean, I love what Henry Nouwen said. Listen, he's just pretty blunt. This is great. He said, without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside some time to be with God and listen to Him. So here's what's at stake. If you hear all this and you think, man, that sounds pie in the sky kind of stuff, I ain't got time to slow down and be quiet with Jesus, then I want to tell you what's at stake. Here's what's at stake. You will always feel distant from God. You're going to get to a place to where you are living off somebody else's faith. It's going to be somebody else's podcast. It's going to be somebody else's devotional that you read. It's going to be all these other kind of things. And you're just going to live off of them like a little leech. And you'll always feel distant from God. You're going to feel distant from yourself. You'll never get an understanding of who you truly are. You're going to have a constant feeling of anxiety, this overwhelming sense of just like, I don't have enough time. You're going to always feel tired, exhausted. Have you ever woke up in the morning and go, wow, only 14 more hours before I get to go to bed again? Because you know there's a tired that's out there that's like, that not even a good night's rest will take care of. That's the exhaustion we're talking about. You're going to turn to escapes. And you're like, well, it's just another glass of wine. It's just another beer. It's just another show. It's just a little more scrolling. It's just a little more porn. It's when we become emotionally unhealthy. Every little thing just sets you off. Because you're just irritable. And my friends, that's not a life well lived. That is not the easy yoke of Jesus. Those are not the unforced rhythms of grace. There's a better way. Take time. Come away with Jesus. Slow down. Breathe. Live in the present. Feel your emotions. Face the good, the bad, the ugly that's in your heart. Get to a place to where you hear His voice above every other voice. And experience freedom abiding in Him. Come with me. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. Let's get some rest. Because here's the bottom line. We become what we give attention to. We become what we give attention to. And so where is our attention going? Is it always going to your calendar? Is it always going to how little time you think you have? Is it always going to the endless number of tasks, to all the things going on? Is it always going to the inner voices that are just rambling on and on and on and on? Or are you slowing down, giving attention to what Jesus has for you? So here's the challenge. This is a 7-day challenge. It's to start your day in the quiet place. And so I want to get really, really specific with this challenge, all right? So everybody just perk up, listen in for just a couple more minutes here. For the next 7 days, here's what I'm asking you to do. 7 days, take 5 minutes of silence to pay attention to God. 7 days, 5 minutes, okay? Now, here's probably the simplest way to do it. I would recommend you start off, you get your Bible, and let's open up to Psalm 23. And we're going to get it in whatever translation that you know speaks to you the most, whatever translation you have with you, that's the best one. You know, just grab that there and read through Psalm 23 a couple of times before you begin your quiet time. And maybe pick out just like one of the little phrases that is there. Maybe it's the very first phrase, like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack no thing. I lack nothing. And then, so we've got that one little sentence there. And so here's what we're going to do for 5 minutes. You'll probably want to set an alarm, okay? Because if you don't set an alarm, you're going to be checking your watch the entire time going, was that 5 minutes? Oh my goodness, that was 27 seconds, you know? And so it's like, set an alarm. Here's another tip. Make sure your alarm volume is low, all right? Because it will freak you out after 5 minutes of quiet. And so for 5 minutes, just repeat that phrase. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I shall not want. Repeat it over and over and over and over again. God, you are my shepherd. And then just go, hey, thank you for being my shepherd. Thank you for providing all that I need. Thank you. And just be quiet and still. Let that roll around and just wash over you. Now, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. All right, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow morning whenever you do this. You're going to try to be quiet, and all of a sudden, all kinds of thoughts are going to pop up. It's just going to happen. You're going to get distracted because we're just all over the place kind of people, right? Father Keating was a Trappist monk, and he talked about how he was teaching folks on how to pay attention in centering prayer and silent meditation. This one woman came up to him and was like, I tried it. It doesn't work for me. You know, I had 10,000 thoughts in 5 minutes. To which he said, oh, that's great. That's 10,000 opportunities to return to Jesus. That's all we're going to do. So whenever you're quiet and you start to remember the shopping list, it's like, oh my goodness, did I remember to get lunch meat? Oh my goodness, you know, what's going on? Oh my goodness, that email. Oh my goodness, that text. Ah, I forgot to reply to Tom. If I don't reply to Tom, Tom's going to think I'm a horrible person. He's going to judge me. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And then it's just like, wait, Jesus. Forget Tom. Jesus, we're back. And that's it. 7 days, 5 minutes. 7 days or 5 minutes. And then I want you to just note how it changes and it impacts your day. And then the goal would be that, you know, over time, that that becomes a nice little rhythm for you. And that that 5 minutes becomes 10. And that 10 becomes 20. And maybe once a day becomes twice a day. Maybe twice a day becomes three times a day. Just centering ourselves. Being quiet. Take some time to be with him. Because really, you got two options today. Number one is you can ignore everything I just said. Ignore this practice. You can make the excuses and you can keep doing the same things and getting the same results that you're getting and experience an unhealthy emotional life, an unfulfilling spiritual life, to never understand the unforced, or to never really understand or to learn the unforced rhythms of grace, to never really feel like abiding with Jesus. And you can be emotionally unhealthy at best and be a spiritual catastrophe at worst. That's one option. Or you can embrace the way of Jesus and experience the life he has to offer you today. You've got choices. Choose wisely. But maybe for the very first time, you need to embrace Jesus not just as a way of life, not just as, you know, something that you need to experience, but maybe you need to embrace him as your Lord and as your Savior for the very first time. To embrace the fact that you are a sinner and that your sins have separated you from God and that the only way back to him is through his cross, through his burial, through his resurrection. And if you're online or in the room, then today is a great day to make a decision and say, you know what, before I jump in and start like experiencing all the fullness of life of Jesus, I should probably make him Lord and Savior of my life. Today's a great day to do that. If you're online, visit the website on the screen. If you're in the room, grab one of those connection cards or the welcome home cards and tell us you're ready to begin your relationship with Jesus and begin experiencing the fullness of life that he has for you. So Jesus, today, we want to be in your presence. We want to abide in you. We want to get away with you, find some rest, because so many of us in this room, God, we can just say we're tired, worn out, burn out. And so we want to get away and walk with you. And so in the silence of this moment, help us to hear your voice. Pray that in your name. Amen.